Okay, we're in Chavis Halvavis Bezos Hashem, Shara Bitochen, Perek Gimel. We're at the end of the paragraph which discusses why is it that sometimes a Rasha will prosper. Why do we see the Rishayim prosper? So a number of reasons last week, and now we'll see the last one, which is perhaps the most relevant for us in a practical way, meaning the other ones, I'm going to come back to some of them later, Bli Neder, but the other ones were more in terms of understanding the philosophy, understanding the Dark Yashem, why it might happen, getting a bigger picture. This last one is something that we can actually put into practice. I'd almost say that it's a fundamental part of living in today's reality. So let's see. We're in the paragraph that starts, Avol Toivas Hokel, at the end of the paragraph, Vayesh Shetiyeh. Okay, if anybody has the English, 390, Yashar Koyach, 390 in the English. Another reason why the wicked, why Bale Avera might prosper. Another reason could be, Lenasois Anshea Tarmis Vamatspunim Horoim, it's to test the it might sometimes be the reason that a Rasha might do well is to test the people who are, well, their inside is not so great. When they see that the wicked are prospering and that perhaps it's more profitable not to live a life of Avodas Hashem, you do better the other way. So they drop off the track and they go on to the track of the disloyal. And on the contrary, when the wicked prosper, it's not just that the wicked are enjoying life. When the wicked prosper, it's also that they now become the people with the higher standing. They now become the people with the higher standing. They become the high society. These are the people who are the who's who now. And being a conscientious Oved Hashem becomes unpopular, becomes out of style. This is Mamish, the mission at the end of Soita, right? The famous mission of Ikvasid the Meshicha, of Somera Mishtoilel, a person who takes pains to avoid Avera is viewed as a Meshugana. Yerei Chet Yimasu, those who are fearful of sin, they become repulsed. So there's two aspects here. First of all, just in the very straightforward material sense, why serve Hashem? I can have a better life with otherwise. Look at all these people, right? They're disloyal and they're doing well. But besides that, is the chashim nisratzei sal anchei aresha v'lulmoy b'maaseim. It's also that they want to kiss up to them. They want to be a part of the popular crowd. They want to be a part of the higher society. And again, being conscientious is not fashionable right now. Then Visbarer Hanavol Elokim, and there Hashem is going through a certain refining process. There's a whole crowd of from Jews here. He says, who are the truly loyal? Let's take somebody who went on the wrong path and give him a lot of hatzlacha, and now let's make a test here. Who's going to stick it out, and who's going to go now and follow suit? So, v'yirae ha-ne'mon ba'avodasoy, and also, here, the truly loyal, well, they'll stand out. B'savloy is sheshotin boy u'mevishimoyso. When he just takes it, when he's the underdog, and when the disloyal are humiliating him, when it's not in style, when it's unpopular to be a true conscientious Eved Hashem. And that very much ups the schar of the loyal at that point. As we know the story of Eliyahu, who had to go completely against the tides, against Izevel, right? You know, Achav and Izevel were the notorious couple. Important to note, Achav is known as one of the worst kings of Klal Yisrael. If you really learn the sugyas in Tanakh, you see that he was basically, to a large extent, a person without backbone. That was his problem. And Izevel was really the force behind Achav's wickedness. So the Chavis Halbav is here, pits it Eliyahu against Izevel rather than Eliyahu against Achav. V'Yirmiyahu im Malchei Doiroi, and Yirmiyahu pitted against the kings of his time. So here's a very, very chashuv and relevant point that's being made here now. That when you're put in a situation where sometimes Hashem wants to test Klal Yisrael and see who is his real core, who is his real circle of loyal people. How do we test that? We test that by setting up a situation where in order to stay loyal, you have to be going against the tide. You have to be putting yourself in an unpopular place. You might be looked down upon. And that's why Hashem will make the wicked prosper in order to really see who are my close people. That's right. That's part of our meaning in life. It's a Nisayon that he gives us. And that is really what gives us our greatness. So this was the last explanation that the Chavis HaLavas gave of why, one of the possible reasons why the wicked might prosper. So I want to take a step back now and refer back to the first one. You know, let's quickly run through them again. You're already familiar with my chronic habit of recapping. But let's quickly run through the reasons again. And then I just want to note the ones that are relevant to us on a day-to-day basis that we can actually integrate into our avodah. It's not just, understanding the philosophy, which is also important. It's important to be able to see the world right. That itself is halacha l'maisa. But besides that, what are things that we can actually bring into our daily work and struggles? So to briefly go through the reasons of why a Rasha might prosper, we saw number one was perhaps because he's being paid off for the good things that he did in this world, being paid off for his virtues. Number two, perhaps Hashem is actually passing it on to somebody else. Sometimes you think a person is very rich. If you really know his life story, he's not really enjoying it. And basically all he is a holding station. Hashem has in mind to get it somewhere else, to get it to an heir of his, to get it to a competitor of his, to get it to some mafia gangster or something like that. And Hashem says, this person will be a convenient way to pass the money on. It looks to you like he's a very rich man. He amassed a lot of money. But you have to see the bigger picture. Come back in 100 years and see, was that really the story? Or was the story that, yes, he held on to that wealth for 7, 8, 9 years, and then he passed it on to where Hashem really wanted it to get to? That's number two. Number three was, sometimes the wealth is the direct cause of his downfall. Hashem says, okay, we have to bring this person to the top so he can really fall. So that sometimes happens. Sometimes it's because Hashem figures, this person has potential to repent, to become good, to do tshuva. And if I treat him gently, then on the contrary, I can actually bring him to a place where he will do tshuva and he'll actually be deserving of it all. And sometimes it's because of schusavitz. A person's forefathers earned the merit of having that good fortune in their family for a number of generations, even though now it's hitting an unworthy person. It's a reward for his great-grandfather. And the last one that we just saw today is that sometimes Hashem will make the wicked prosper for the purpose of testing the rest of us. And we're stressing again in two ways. A, just the fact that you see it, you can get away with the wrong things. Will that make you wrong there? And B, which is perhaps the heavier one, is contending with them being on top, them being fashionable, them being charged, right? And you are going to be the despised underdog. Can you handle that? So the first and the last, we should take special note of. The last one, I think it's obvious, how we mamish see that there. On the contrary, the main message is at us. It's not understanding why the Russia is getting it. The main message is toward us. Hashem says, I am going to test you by putting you into a situation where it appears that this is the less prosperous route, the less profitable route, the less popular route. And I want to see you weather that. But I want to refer back to the first one also. We say that sometimes the Russia is being given good fortune because Hashem wants to pay him off. And this is something for us to note. Whenever you see a person with, Gemara alludes to this, whenever you see a person who is doing very, very well and he doesn't deserve it, so you have to say like the Gemara says, "Im lo'oyver ritzone kach, lo'iser ritzone alachas kamo v'kam." If this is what this person is enjoying, take note of everything he has, take note of all his wealth, and say, here I have a little bit of an idea of what's in store for me. Use it to extrapolate. Olam Haba is something very abstract. It's abstract. And it will be abstract because it really is beyond anything we can comprehend. But we can use Gashmias to get a little bit of a mush. So you look at some fabulously wealthy Russia and you say to yourself, let me really try to contemplate his luxury, right? His fun lifestyle, and think, I'm going to have that plus more. Use that to bang that into your consciousness. Okay. Now, I want to do something now that kind of connects us also to the season. This is directly draws off the last point that we saw. And also is a bit of a good hakadama to the upcoming 3 weeks. And on the one hand, we would like to avoid talk about the 3 weeks and say, Bezos Hashem, it won't be relevant. By the time Shabbos comes, Shavuos and Tammuz will already be a Yom Tov. Now, I would say on the other hand, but really it's on the same hand, we can work toward that by gaining the mindset of the 3 weeks. Because part of what will get us there, if we can utilize this week to really internalize the messages of the 3 weeks, that itself can perhaps get us to the finish line and not need those 3 weeks. So I want to do something here that's a direct continuation of what we just saw. I want to learn a parsha in Nach. And again, my excuse is that it's an elaboration on what we just saw. And it also, it's chashev in and of itself, and it will be a good hakdama to the 3 weeks. Just give me a moment. I'm going to move over to the parting message of the Navi. When Nevuah ended with Malachi. Malachi is the last Navi, right? And basically, this is Hashem basically like kind of like saying, okay, I'm withdrawing. I'm going to move backstage now. From this point until Adbias Goel Tzedek, there isn't going to be direct communication. And this is the message that Hashem leaves us with. Malachi Per Gimel, this is the last, this is the end of Navi. The last words of Navi to Klal Yisrael. So Malachi Per Gimel, which is not Malachi Per Gimel, it's Malachi, the last pasuk of Per Gimel. Perek Beis, just noting in parentheses now that you know that the chapters, the division of chapters in Nach is artificial. It's not really from our Makarios. In fact, I think it's actually, I heard it said it's actually from Christian sources, the division of chapters. The real division of Nach, as far as we're concerned, is the Psuchas and the Stumas. You know, this Peis and Samachs that you see in the Chumash? That's the real division of Nach. The older Nachs don't have them, B'chlal. Well, the Chumashim have them. Older Nachs don't have them, but the newer Nachs do. And if you're really learning Nach, if you really want to make a project of learning Nach, it actually adds insight because whoever it is that set up the chapters tried. I'd say he did his best, but I don't even know if that's true or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I have no idea. But whatever the case is, sometimes you see how by understanding that actually the subject really starts two psukim before he thought it did. and ends a pasuk or two afterwards or a pasuk or two before gives a different take, a different perspective, a different twist on the whole thing. So here's an interesting example of that. The parsha begins a pasuk before they started Perek Gimel. So really, we're going to start with Perek Beis Pasuk Yud Zayin, which is the beginning of that parsha. You have the psucha there. So it goes as follows. Again, I'm going to read it inside, but you don't need a sefer. It's the same as with you don't need a sefer. We'll elaborate outside. Hagatem Hashem b'divreich. Hashem says, "You have wearied me with your words." Bamartem, you respond. Bameh hoyganu. How did we weary you? Ba'emolchem kol oisei ra toiv be'inei Hashem. Because you're saying, look, apparently Hashem is fine with the evildoers, right? Ubahem u'chafetz, he's apparently pleased with them. Why? Because look how well they're doing. Oy ayeh l'kei mishpat, because otherwise, where is the Hashem of judgment? Where's the judgment? Right? Which is mamash our subject. You see how this is mamash what we've been discussing? You are, Hashem says, you're wearying me by saying that. By saying, look how well the wicked are doing. Apparently Hashem's fine with them. Because why doesn't he take action against them? And Hashem continues and says, and this is a mindset that we should have always, and particularly a mindset to refresh as we're moving into the period of Bein HaMitzarim, which itself deserves focus. It's a period that isn't properly understood and appreciated and utilized. But let's see. Hineni shaleach malochi. I'm going to be sending my malach, my messenger, going to clear the way before me. And suddenly, the master will appear in his palace, the master that you are waiting for. This is, right? This is Melech HaMashiach, the Shekhinah being restored. Is going to suddenly appear. Hineba, I'm going to suddenly appear on Hashem's focus. Been a long time, and we sometimes kind of just lose sight of. But it'll suddenly be. Will it be before we finish the shir? Will it be a little afterwards? Tomorrow? Next week? You don't know exactly, but have that hanging. It's going to be sudden. Who's going to be able to stand that day? Who's going to be able to weather it? Who's going to withstand when it actually appears? It's going to be like a refining fire, the fire that's used to refine metals. And like a cleaning agent, a cleansing agent. Meaning, there's going to be a cleansing process. Well, we just saw the Chavis Halvavis describe a certain cleansing process of really refining Klal Yisrael and boiling it down to the truly loyal. V'yoshav mitzoref u'mitaher kesef, and the purifier will sit and he will really purify that silver. Tihaz b'nei Levi v'zika koysom zolvika kesef, he'll purify Shevet Levi like gold and silver. V'yula Hashem agisha mincha b'tztoken. Then they'll be ready to move into the role of offering Hashem's karbanis, proper righteousness. Meaning you're going to have to prove yourself before you can be put back into that role. You have to go through that refining process. Then, once Hashem has his people, the ones who are ready to do that, he'll reinstate them. And then Hashem will truly delight in the karbanis. We're just going to come now and force our way onto our abayis and offer karbanis before Hashem actually goes through that process. He said Hashem is going to enjoy them. Hashem says, after I go through that refining process, then I'll have the right people for the job and I will enjoy those karbanis. I'm going to draw close to conduct the judgment. I'm skipping, I'm not going to read every word here. He goes through a few various types of crimes. Some are relevant, some are not. And he continues and says, it may have been a long galus. but I'm still the same Hashem who I was, the same one who you know from Yetzias Mitzrayim, the same one who you met at Har Sinai, the same one who conducted you supernaturally and mamish pampered you throughout the days of the first Beis HaMikdash. I'm still here. Nothing has changed about me. And you haven't been finished off. You're still here. And we can snap it right back together where we left off. Okay. I'm skipping a few psukim. Okay. Skipping to Pasuk Yud Gimel in case anybody happens just to be following it. But like I said, you don't have to be following it. Now it continues and says, Chazko alai divreichem, Amar Hashem. Your words are too much for me. Coming back to what he started with, right? V'amartem, and you say, Manit banu alecha, what did we say against you? So he says, Amartem, you said, Shav avoid elekim. It's pointless to serve Hashem, to dedicate myself to Hashem's servant. Why should we be working so hard to keep up those standards? We're just being pushed down further and further when we do this. And we just seem to be distanced even more from Hashem. Who do we see doing well? Who can we point to as the successful? The Zaydim, the wanton. Right? Those who are living the wrong way, the Oisei Risha, they're prospering. Gambachnu Elohim v'imoleitu. They tested Hashem and they got away with it. And this is the test that Hashem is putting Klal Yisrael through. And now listen to these psukim. Oz nidbiru yirei Hashem yishel rei. But the true yirei Hashem at that point are getting together and they're talking. They're being mechazik each other. At the same, we're going to hold on. We're not going to let this get us down. We're going to double our efforts. We're going to push harder. Vayakshev Hashem vayishma. This, I don't know, what is Hashem doing? Mamish, at the last stages of the galus, this is what he's listening for. He's letting the darkness increase, letting the darkness increase. And he's coming close to hear who are going to be the ones who are saying, we're not going to let this get us down. We're going to double our efforts. We're going to counter the darkness with that much more efforts to bring out Hashem, to bring out Hashem in our lives, etc. We mechazik each other, bond together. Hashem is listening to this. Hashem is keeping a record. A sefer zikaron, as his book, kiviyachol, Hashem is writing down, who are those who are my true, people who truly fear me and who truly hold me high. Right? Those will be my people. Those are going to be my circle. He's designating them now. He's keeping track. It looks like the world is a free-for-all. The world is hefka. Where is Hashem? Darkness is just getting thicker and thicker. The loyal are being looked down upon more and more. Right? But what's actually going on is Hashem is there watching, taking notes, kiviyachol, taking notes, writing down names. And he says, those are going to be my people. Those are going to be my circle. Like Yoy Mashani, Yoy Sesegula. On that cherished day that I'm leading toward. Right? Then I'll care for those people the way a person cares for his son. Who stayed loyal to him even through the roughest times. Rishavtem. And it'll be then that Rishavtem or Isem bin Tzadik l'Rashu bein Eved Elikim al Asher lo yavodoy. Then you will see clearly the difference in standing between a person who truly serves Hashem and the person who didn't. The person who let go when the going got tough. Ki hine ayoyim ba boy er ketanur. Because the day is coming. It's going to be burning like a furnace. Vayu kol zeidim, all of those prosperous people who are at the top right now, when that fiery day comes, what you're actually seeing is like straw puppets. A fire breaks out. They're going to be like straw. And they're just going to be burnt up on that day. says Hashem. Skip to the next pasuk. V'zolcha lachem yirei shmi. But for those of you who are my yireim, who are my loyal, my close circle, those who are clinging to me, there will rise for you shemesh tzedaka u'marpeh biknofeha. A healing sun. It will be a new sun that will just bathe you in its warmth. V'tzasem u'pishtem ke'aglei marbeik. And then you'll just go out and bask in it and bathe in it like calves who are just basking in the sun. And what about all those high and mighty Rishayim? Va'asoysem Rishayim. You'll be kneading them with your feet. Ki yu'efe tachas kapos al-gleichem. They'll be ashes under your feet. Va'em asher ani oseh. That day that I'm leading toward. Omar Hashem Tzvokos. Hashem says. Here, Hashem Amish signs off. Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi. This is Kiviyachal, the parting words. Hashem says it's going to be a long tkufa now. It's going to be a long tkufa now. You have to realize what that meant in earlier times, right? We grew up in a reality of no nevuah. This is part of appreciating the Churban. We grew up in a reality of no nevuah. But if you move, try to move back into the reality of those days, a Yiddishkeit without the live word of Hashem, without getting Hashem's messages on a regular basis, what kind of Yiddishkeit is that? Like, how could Yiddishkeit maintain itself in such a way? You know, that's part of the miracle of Yiddishkeit. Something to appreciate. And the Kuzari makes the point that he says that after Mashiach comes, Bezos Hashem, very soon, he says, the Dor afterwards is going to look back at us where before, and then say, how could they possibly have done it? We don't appreciate the significance. When we're talking about what Klal Yisrael is really meant to be, in terms of that constant open connection with Hashem, with His word being a pulsing part of daily life. I think I mentioned there a few times that I once made a rough cheshbon, a rudimentary cheshbon, things in an authoritative way, but just breaking down the numbers in a general way, it comes out that throughout the period when there was Nevuah, if we talk in terms of our times, there was a Navi in approximately every 3-4 buildings. More Navi in the neighborhood Rabbanim, who you could go to for your own personal guidance to get the specific personal word of Hashem to you. Went down the block if you didn't have one in your building. And the fact that we are able to maintain, to hold on to that connection after years where we haven't had that, so the Kuzari says that the Dar afterwards is going to look back at us in awe in terms of thinking, how could they possibly have done that? How could they possibly have held out for more than 2,000 years without the live word of Hashem and to still be holding up all those standards? So when Hashem is actually, when the curtains are closing on Avua, the parting words are, Zichru teras Moshe Avdi asher tzivisi oseh b'chayriv. To a certain extent, it's farewell now. It isn't really. Hashem is still there. But now, it's not open. You have to connect to Him through your own efforts and sense Him. Right? Hold on. For the next millennia, Zichru teras Moshe Avdi asher tzivisi oseh b'chayriv. Remember teras Moshe, and I commanded him b'chayriv, HaKol Yisrael, chukim u'mishpatim. Hold on. It's not going to be easy ride. But hold on to the Torah. And it's going to be long, it's going to be rough, but I will be sending Eliyahu HaNavi to you before the great and awesome day of Hashem is going to come. He'll bring it all back. The sons will reconnect with the parents' standards and the parents will reconnect with the children. Before I come and really smite the land. That's where the Navi closes. So let's appreciate this in terms of appreciating our role in the story of Hashem's world. The story of Hashem's world is the story of Klal Yisrael. The story of Klal Yisrael is Klal Yisrael's connection with Him. It's Klal Yisrael's loyalty to Hashem. And this is the challenge that's being presented to us. The parting words of the Navi before the curtains close on Nevuah is, hold on, it's going to be a rough few thousand years. But hold on and remember that about
the Vayakshev Hashem Vayishma Vayikosev Vesef as a car in the front of the Rei Hashem Ushchosh Veshmoy, how Hashem is, might feel like the world is sailing on its own, but Hashem is there with that Kiviyachol, that book, and taking notes and writing down the names. So we are bringing ourselves back to this focus, to this anticipation, when we are reminded of the 3 weeks that are looming up ahead. And Adarabba, Bezos Hashem, we hope that anticipation, this is really what the 3 weeks are meant to remind us of. There's more. We'll probably be discussing it. Shouldn't be relevant. But this is the focus to be regaining, because this is really the focus that Bezos Hashem will lead us to that finish line. Okay. Back to the Chodesh Alvavas. You know what? It was Shal B'Tochen Perek Gimel. Shal B'Tochen Perek Gimel. No, the Chodesh Alvavas is really opening up a new discussion now. So I'll just elaborate a little bit more to appreciate what we were just discussing. And to appreciate the 3 weeks in a little bit in a general way. Some things that I've repeated over the years, I consider basic, but let's just provide a broad perspective, and we'll see if we'll elaborate on it, if need be, in the coming weeks. I hope they won't. But the 3 weeks are a very trying time. It's a trying time for the more superficial, just because of the restrictions. And for the even more superficial, it's not a trying time, because there are ways around all the restrictions. Heteran for everything. You know, the advertisements that say, who said fish can't be just as good as meat, et cetera, et cetera. Let's just not feel it, right? The whole point is Chazal wanted us to feel it, but let's see whatever we can do not to feel it. But for the unsuperficial, is that a correct word? But for the conscientious, it's challenging for a different reason. When we do appreciate the restrictions, we appreciate what they're meant to impress on us. What's challenging is the expectation to feel sad, to feel the avelus. And we want to, we try, and we don't necessarily know exactly how to feel sad. It doesn't always work on, like, you know, at the snap of a finger. Okay, now I'm going to be sad. Now I'm going to be happy. No. And it turns more into tension than sadness, right? A certain pressure, like, right? And mainly we want it to be over, not so much because we can't handle the dinim, but because we just don't know what to do with ourselves exactly. And it turns into, like, more guilty and tense than actual sadness. We don't know what to make of this whole period. So first of all, let's just appreciate that, and this is something we've said a number of times, we'll say it again, it's relevant to many different areas. When we talk about avodah in terms of emotion, it's often not up to us to decide when to feel what. What is up to us is to, often, the emotion part, the feeling, is a gift. Tefillah, right? Feeling the connection, tefillah, feeling the awe and the amnerayim. And yes, feeling the sadness in the Yemei Bein HaMitzarim, in the 3 weeks, 9 days, Tisha B'Av. The Avodah is more to focus on the awarenesses of the time, and let them arouse the feelings in us, but not to be gauging it by that. We want to be reminding ourselves of things that we need to be reminding ourselves and focusing on things that we need to be focusing on. And that's really what's up to us to do. So now let's just appreciate something. And this is really the broad perspective for the Yemei Bein HaMitzarim. The Avodah of the Bein HaMitzarim is Avelus. But Avelus is an offshoot of something else. We've mentioned this many times. For some of you, this is probably the fifth time hearing this. But all of the different ingredients of the calendar, all of the different mayadim on the calendar are really, they're not commemorating certain events. That's a small part of it. But each of them is really bringing home something that's meant to be a part of our Yiddishkeit, of our consciousness, of our experience all throughout the year. Right? Pesach is Emunah, Sukkos is Bitachon, Shavuot is Kabbalah Sotera, you have Malchus Hashem on Rosh Hashanah and Tshuva on Yom Kippur, etc. Zmen HaMetzarim, Avelus for the Churban, is definitely meant to be a regular part of our consciousness. As you see right in the first Siman of Shulchan Aruch is Avelus for the Churban. But Avelus for the Churban is an offshoot of something. What's at the root of it? What's at the root of any Avelus? The root of any Avelus is Ava. Avelus comes from Ava. Avelus doesn't come from knowing that something is right. You can do what you ought to do if you know that something is right. But you're not going to mourn. You're not going to really feel Avelus. Avelus is a direct consequence of Ava. When there's love, then there's a sense of loss. There's missing. There's gaguing. Right? There's longing. So really, what we might say is that this is what the Bein HaMetzarim was stressing. This is what the Bein HaMetzarim was stressing. It's kind of like a test for us to find out where are we on that scale of Ava for Hashem. The realization that we could be so much closer. We could be feeling Hashem so much more in our lives. He could be drawing us much closer to Him. And to find in ourselves the ability to want that. We have it in potential if we just manage to put it together and focus on it. Like many things where it's all there really, and we have the premises. It's just putting it together and realizing that, okay, here's what we have to make out of it. But the realization that we've all experienced to one level or the other at different times, it's a precious feelings of really feeling connected, of love, of that warm feeling toward Hashem, right? And we would like to feel that more. We sometimes strive to feel things that we felt at certain periods. And this is what it is. Hashem is telling us, I want to be much closer with you. And the truth is that the fact that we're distant today and that it's such a faint feeling that's hard to develop and you have to work hard to maintain it. Maybe some of you don't relate to what I'm saying. Maybe you feel it all the time, in which case I envy you. But Hashem is saying that the fact that it's so delicate is not really how it's meant to be. We can be so much closer. You can be experiencing my love in a much more open, powerful, tangible, live way. I want that closeness with you. And the question is, how mutual is it? Do you also want that closeness with me? Is the fact that I'm not so intimately and openly involved in your life, is that something that you that bothers you? Is that something that you're longing for? This is something that deserves more elaboration. But right now, I'm just laying it down in a general way. Let's appreciate the call of the Bein HaMetzarim. And that's why the Sfarim say that the Bein HaMetzarim, in a large sense, all of us connect to the Yom Nirad. All of us connect to that whole system of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. We all appreciate the centrality of that as conscientious B'nai Aliyah. There are Sfarim that say that to a large extent, the Bein HaMetzarim lays down the foundation for that. Because it's in the Bein HaMetzarim where we find ourselves on that map. Where am I in terms of my dynamics with Hashem? Am I in a place of longing for more closeness? And here is where it becomes relevant, right? That famous story that everybody tells, that famous story about the two soldiers, the soldiers at the Kaisel. In 1967, when they liberated the Kaisel, so it's the famous story about a unit of soldiers. I don't know, they say about many stories. I don't know if it happened or not, but it's a true story. You know, the point that it brings out. There was a unit of soldiers there when they liberated the Kaisel, and most of the unit was from. And there was one completely secular kibbutznik or whatever it is, who all the time, the dynamics within the unit, there was always this teasing and et cetera. And like, he was always the skeptic. And they're all standing at the Kaisel, and they actually came face to face with the Kaisel. So many of the from people, you know, just were crying. They're crying. Then they suddenly noticed that this skeptical kibbutznik, this cynic, was also crying. And one of the other soldiers said to him, "Why are you crying?" So he said, "I'm crying over the fact that I'm not crying." Meaning what? He suddenly sensed that there's something so powerful here. He sensed it, he experienced it. It wasn't just that he saw it. He saw that there was something going on here that was so powerful for all the rest of all his colleagues that he just wasn't a part of. And that itself actually moved him to tears. So you know what? If we find it hard, we're talking about this longing. If you find it, it's helping me to connect even to that, so you can come, you can be honest with Hashem. And honest with Hashem, and you say, you know what? I'm longing for that longing. But that longing is not something that's over the top. It's not something that has to be beyond us. If we really just put it together that way and have that focus. Okay, we'll suffice with laying that down as a focus, Bezos Hashem. And the truth is that if we give it that focus, like I said, let's have in our sights that day will come. We should be zeicha to that, Bezos Hashem, much before next week. Okay. We'll stop here, and then in another couple of minutes we'll still talk about some outstanding questions, but now we're finished.
So, Rabbi Davidson, I read after the vision, but it could